Don't go to Revelation. We're going to take a break from our series in the book of Revelation. There's a reason. As we've noted, the plagues in the book of Revelation is going to come upon this world. We've noted how that they're similar to the plagues that came upon Egypt during the time of Moses. And we noted the similarity between how they responded back then. Pharaoh and Egyptians did not repent, did not turn to God, just as those earth dwellers in the tribulation period, many of them will not repent and turn to God. So I thought I would address this similarity this morning. We'll get back into Revelation chapter 18 tonight, if you'll come back. I want to talk to you about compromising. I think one of the greatest hindrances to having revival today is that there's just too much compromising going on in the world among believers. Too much compromising with the devil and his crowd. What we're going to notice here in our study in Exodus, when Moses, you know, God called Moses to return to Egypt to lead the people out, lead them to the promised land. You remember Moses tried to excuse himself, but God wasn't going to accept that. So finally, Moses returns to Egypt and he goes before Pharaoh with the word of God, the message of God, to let my people go. And tell you what, let's start there in Exodus chapter 5. Let's read this first before we get to the text. In Exodus chapter 5, look at the first three verses. And afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness." And Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord?" And notice that's Lord in capital letters. He's talking about Jehovah. Talking about the God that Moses is talking about. "Who is the Lord Jehovah, that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, your God, neither will I let Israel go." And they said, "The God of the Hebrews hath met with us. Let us go, we pray thee, 3 days' journey to the desert and sacrifice unto the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword." And Pharaoh refused to listen. So this begins a conflict between Pharaoh and Moses. And as we read on, what really arrests our attention are the plagues that God sends upon the Egyptians. It takes a long time before Pharaoh will finally agree to let the Israelites go. God has to send a lot of plagues upon Egypt before he will do that. As we read this, as I said, we tend to overlook the dialogue that's going on between Pharaoh and Moses. I remember when this was first pointed out to me. I've read this story I don't know how many times, and I'd never noticed this. Four times, Pharaoh offers a compromise to Moses. And four times, Moses refuses it. Moses wasn't much of a negotiator. And neither should we be when it comes to compromising with this world. So Pharaoh is scheming to keep his slaves. And so he proposes one after another a compromise to Moses. And I want us to look at these four compromises that Pharaoh makes that the devil is still making. He's still making these same four compromises to God's people today. And sadly, many today are agreeing to these compromises. Speaking of compromises, I once heard about a bear hunter who was out hunting bear, and he found the tracks and the trail of a bear, and he's stalking this bear, and the bear turns around and sees the hunter, and he said, "Oh, wait a minute, man, wait a minute. Let's not do anything hasty here. Why don't we just sit down and talk about this and maybe we can reach a compromise?" And they did. They discussed it. they reached a compromise. The hunter got his bearskin coat. The bear got a warm meal. You see, the bear ate the hunter. That's what happens when you compromise. You compromise with the devil. He's seeking whom he may devour. That's how it's going to end. So let's look at this. In chapter 8 of Exodus, look at verses 25 through 29. Here's the first compromise that Pharaoh wants to make with Moses. Verse 25 says, "And Pharaoh called for Moses and for Aaron, and said, 'Go ye sacrifice to your God in the land.'" Now, underline "in the land." That's the first compromise. In the land of Egypt. Just stay here and worship your God. And Moses said, "It's not meet or proper for us to do so, for we shall sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians to the Lord our God. Lo, shall we sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians before their eyes, and will they not stone us? We will go 3 days' journey into the wilderness and sacrifice to the Lord our God as he has commanded us." Now, the first compromise is we might call this a salvation compromise. Because salvation is the idea of coming out of Egypt. Coming out of bondage. Coming out of slavery. And some people, they want to be religious, but they want to stay in Egypt. They are never redeemed by the Lord God. So Pharaoh is saying, "Now, you don't have to leave us. You can stay right here in Egypt and worship your God right here. We'll give you religious freedom to worship as you see fit." They could stay. But in staying, they remain slaves of Pharaoh. You see that? And a lot of people today are accepting this compromise to not forsake the world, but to live the good life here in this world. And the idea is, if we live good enough, if our good outweighs our bad, God will accept us into heaven. See, people say, "You don't have to go to church to worship." You ever heard that? You don't have to go to church to worship. You can worship God anywhere. And Satan is telling people, you can stay out of the church, you can stay in the world, you can be one of us, you can be like all of us. You don't have to be a fanatic about this. Amen. You don't have to be a holy Joe. Just stay with us. Now, folks, you've got to admit, Satan has been very successful with this compromise. Many who profess to be Christians despise the church or neglect the church. I want to ask you, can you really be true to God in Egypt? Do like this. No. You cannot stay true to God and live in Egypt. You've got to come out. The Bible says, if you want to write some scriptures down to back this up, 2 Corinthians 6:17, "Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord." How about Ephesians 3:21? "Under Christ be glory in the world." Doesn't say that, does it? Says, "Under Christ be glory in the" what? "In the church." In the church. Jesus says, "Let your light shine." The Bible tells in Revelation 1:20 that the seven golden candlesticks that John saw are the seven churches. A church is a candlestick. So where do you put your light? In the church. Somebody say amen. So put it in the church. Let your light shine on a candlestick. God wants everybody to be saved. It's not God's will any should perish. And God wants every born-again believer to be scripturally baptized and find a New Testament church where you can be involved to worship and carry out the Great Commission. That's God's will for everyone. There's no exceptions. Moses' reply was different here. You might not expect this in verse 26. He said, if we sacrifice as God has ordained, that will be an abomination to the Egyptians. They'll want to stone us if we try to do that here in the land of Egypt. What's he talking about? One of the offerings that the Israelites offered was the heifer offering. The heifer in Egypt was worshipped. Apis was the bull god, one of the chief deities of the Egyptians. By the way, where did the Israelites come up with the idea of a golden calf? They brought that with them out of Egypt, where they worshipped Apis, the bull god. And so Moses says, listen, we cannot worship God as he is ordained here in Egypt. We've got to leave Egypt. By the way, talking about the plagues, do you realize that the plagues God sent upon Egypt defeated gods of Egypt? They worshiped the sun god. God blocked out the sun. 3 days darkness. They worshiped the Nile River. God turned it into blood. They had many deities that were symbolized by different creatures, and God sent those creatures as a plague upon the Egyptians. So God, in the plagues, was defeating the idol gods of Egypt. Folks, there's no room for compromise here. We cannot stay in the world and stay true to God. Come out from it. Accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. And don't try to hold hands with the world. You cannot serve God and mammon. Amen. Here's the next compromise. We might call this the separation compromise. Instead of stay in Egypt, he says stay close to Egypt. Look at verse 28. And Pharaoh said, I will let you go that you may sacrifice to the Lord. You're in the wilderness. Look at this. Only you shall not go very far away. Underline that in your Bible. That's the second compromise. You shall not go very far away. Stay close to Egypt. Don't be cut off from all that Egypt has to offer. Don't separate yourself completely from us. Go out into the wilderness, make your sacrifice, and then come back and live among us. Many have accepted that compromise today. Many church members want to live in Egypt and commute to God's kingdom once a week. That was a good place for an amen. They want to live in Egypt. They want to make just a brief excursion into God's kingdom for 1 or 2 hours on Sunday. And that's all they want. That's all they want. Let me remind you, you're as close to God as you want to be. Do you know that? You're as close to God as you want to be. It's up to you how close to God you are. See, many people today, they want Egypt for 6 days of the week and the promised land for just one day on Sunday. They don't want to be a fanatic about this, about being a Christian. They don't want it to have preeminence in their lives. That's the compromise. Stay close to the world. Moses declined this one too. Let me ask you something. What is your purpose in life? Just be honest with yourself. What is my purpose in life? Is it to succeed in business? Is it to enjoy pleasure? Is it to accumulate worldly possessions? Now, the Bible says it ought to be the purpose of every Christian to honor and glorify the name of God. We should be exalting the Lord in all that we do. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whether therefore you eat or drink, or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. No matter what you're doing, Jesus said, Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Put that first. Colossians chapter 3. Look at the first three verses there. He said, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on the things on the earth. For you're dead. Did you know you're dead? At least you're supposed to be dead to sin and all this thing. And your life is hid with Christ in God. Are you compromising here? Wanting the world more than you want to be part of what God's doing? I've asked this before, but I wonder sometimes. In the average church, you've got members that are very faithful, very godly, trying to serve the Lord God. Then you've got other church members who are not. They're not faithful. They don't strive to live a godly life. Now, I've often wondered, what makes the difference? Again, I point out, we've all got the same Savior. We're all reading the same book. We're all indwelt by the same Holy Spirit. We're in the same church. We have the same pastor. We have the same opportunities. Why are some faithful to God and some are not? I think it just comes down to love. Some people love the Lord more than others do. I'm talking about among God's people. Not all God's people love the Lord as they should. That makes a difference. Your love is going to be manifested in your faithfulness and serving the Lord and in how you live your life. Betty pointed something out to me recently. I never thought about this. She said, you know, in the average month, we have 16 opportunities to attend services. If you come to Sunday school 4 times a month, morning worship 4 times a month, Sunday evening worship 4 times a month, Wednesday Bible study 4 times a month. Sometimes it's more. We have 5 Sunday months. But there's 16 opportunities to attend the house of God. And many of our church members are good to attend 3 or 4 of those 16. If you went to church 4 times out of 16, are you faithful? Well, let me ask you, if you go to work 4 times out of 16 days, would your boss consider you a faithful employee? If your kids went to school 4 times out of 16, would your grades suffer? I never thought of it that way, but that's true, isn't it? Now, I know some of you really have a hard time just getting here once a week. I understand some of you really struggle with your health and things like that, and I take that into consideration. But most of us, there's no reason why we cannot be here for every service. We just choose not to be. We think 3 or 4 times out of 16 is good enough. I got a feeling on Judgment Day when you stand before the Lord, you're going to find out different. Just a feeling. It's not pleasing to a God who said in the Bible, forsake not the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. Go to Exodus chapter 10. Let's look at the third compromise. Some of you look like you wish I'd move on here, so we'll move on. In Exodus chapter 10, verse 8, here's the third compromise Pharaoh makes to Moses. And Moses and Aaron were brought again unto Pharaoh, and he said unto them, go serve the Lord your God, but who are they that shall go? And Moses said, we will go with our young and with our old, with our sons, with our daughters, with our flocks, with our herds will we go. We must hold a feast unto the Lord. And he said, here's the third compromise. Let the Lord be so with you as I'll let you go and your little ones. Look to it, for evil is before you. Now, some of this kind of gets lost in translation. What he's really saying here is, so may Jehovah help you if you think, I'm going to let you all go. You have evil in view. I will not allow it. You adults can go. The children can stay here with us. We'll take care of the kids. Wasn't Pharaoh a nice guy? Offering to babysit. There's Pharaoh's daycare center. No, he's wanting to hold them hostage. He said, you leave your kids here, then you'll come back. See, he has a sneaky suspicion they're not coming back. They go out 3 days' journey to sacrifice. They're not coming back. Pharaoh realizes that. So he's going to keep the kids as hostage so they'll come back. Well, Moses doesn't go with that either. He says, no, we're taking the little ones with us. They're going too. Now listen, I'm going to step on some toes here. There's a lot of Christian parents today that have left their kids in Egypt. Amen. In the average Christian home, there's not really any family devotions. There's no Bible readings. There's no family prayer time. Now, I realize many Christian parents are very devoted to their children. They are concerned about their future success. They want to make sure they get a college education. They want to make sure that they are healthy. About their social graces, they may enroll them in an art class or a music class. They get them involved in sports. They do all of this, and yet many of them neglect their spiritual needs, which is the most important thing. Folks, it amazes me how many so-called Christian parents have lost children and really don't show any concern about their salvation. Really no concern at all. They won't bring them to church for all 16 services. They won't get them involved in Tim's youth group. And if you offer to go talk to their children about the Lord, they want to put you off. Oh, no, preacher, we don't want to upset them. I don't understand that. How can parents who know Christ as Savior and have a home in heaven not be concerned about their own children? But you'd be amazed how many parents show little regard for the salvation of their own children. What's most important? Parents, listen. What's the most important thing you can do for your children? Make sure they're saved. Make sure you take them to heaven with you. Some parents, they want to let the kids decide whether or not they go to church. I've had parents say, well, preacher, I don't want to force Susie to go to church. If she doesn't want to go, I don't think it's right to force her. She may grow up hating God and the church. I've noticed that logic never applies to anything else. Parents never say, well, I don't make my child go to school because they may grow up hating knowledge. I don't make my child take a bath because they may grow up hating soap and water. See how stupid the logic is? Yet the only place that they seem to think it works is when it comes to church. We're not going to make our children go to church. We'll make them go to school. We'll make them go to the doctor. We're not going to make them go to church. It's like letting a little boy who's been snake bit. And you need to get that little boy to the doctor, to the hospital. But the little boy says, I don't want to go to no hospital. Well, you shouldn't make him go to the hospital. That would be very cruel for a parent to make a child go to the hospital. So you say, well, honey, if you don't want to go, we're not going to make you. Just go sit in a corner and we'll hope you not die. Right? No, parents don't let children make those kind of decisions. You get them to the hospital as fast as you can. Now, parents, sit up and listen to me. Your children have been snake bit. The old devil, the serpent, has spewed his sin into your children. And you had better get them to the great physician. Amen. That's your most important job as a parent. As a Christian parent, make sure your children know the Lord God and are saved. I've actually had adults say, well, I don't go to church because my parents made me go when I was a kid. I would say, are you stupid about everything else too? Did your parents make you take a bath? Have you quit taking baths because your parents made you take one? I hope not. I hope you still take a bath. Hey, most of us have grown up to realize it was right for mom and dad to make me take a bath, and it was right for mom and dad to make me go to church. Some of us grow up and realize that. Some never grow up and realize it. I said I'm going to step on some toes here, but I think this needs to be said. Kids can see what's really important to mom and dad. They can see that going to church is not that important. Doing my math homework is important. Studying my Sunday school lesson, that's not important to my parents. They never questioned me about whether I'm studying my Sunday school lesson. It may be raining too hard to go to church. And yet kids are sent off to school in a hurricane. They can see. They're not stupid. They can see what's important to mom and dad. Where are your kids today? Are they in Egypt? Have you left them in Egypt? Moses said, we will go with our young and with our old. We're not leaving our kids in Egypt. Joshua, who replaced Moses, he learned that lesson very well, didn't he? He's the one that said in Joshua 24:15, as for me and my house, we shall serve the Lord. Men, do you say that in your house? You ought to. We ought to be like Joshua. We ought to be like Abraham, of whom God said in Genesis 18:19, God says, I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord. Can God say that about us, fellas? I was raised by a dad like that. My dad took a stand in our home. If you lived under his roof, you're going to church. You're going to every service. If you didn't like it, he said you can go live somewhere else. Amen. You said, boy, I bet you hate your dad for being like that. Oh, no. I'm so thankful I had a dad like that. I appreciate. I had a dad who would not compromise with the devil in this world. What does it matter, folks? Listen, what does it matter if your children gain the whole world and lose their own soul? Think about that. What does it matter if they gain the whole world but lose their own soul? You should rather your children not have any success in the world and yet go to heaven, if that's the choice. Because that's what's most important. Hey, don't be like Lot. God says, be like Abraham. Don't be like Lot. Lot, he's the one who left some of his kids in Sodom where they perished. He was a backslidden daddy, Because of it, his family perished in judgment. Listen, don't let your kids go to hell. Did you hear that? Don't let them go to hell. You do everything in your power to make sure they come to the Lord Jesus Christ and trust in him. Grandparents, don't let your grandkids go to hell either. It may be up to you to win them to Christ. One more compromise. Still in chapter 10, look at verse 24. And Pharaoh called unto Moses and said, "Go ye serve the Lord. Only let your flocks and your herds be stayed. Leave them here. Let the little ones go too. Take your snotty-nosed kids with you. But leave your stuff here." Now underline that. Let your flocks and herds be stayed. That's the fourth compromise. This is a stewardship compromise. Leave your stuff in Egypt. Here you see Satan's stranglehold. He says, "Moses, you win. You can go. Take the kids with you. Only you need to travel light. You don't need to take a lot with you. Just leave your stuff here with us." How many Christians are compromising in a stewardship? Well, I got news for you. Everything belongs to God. You say, "Well, 10% belongs." No, 100% belongs to God. It all belongs to God by creation. It all belongs to God by redemption. And we need to be very wise in our stewardship and how we use what God places into our care. How much of your money is spent on Egypt, and how much is dedicated to the cause of Christ? They say in an average church, about 25% of the membership supports the church financially. 75% give little or nothing at all. 25% carry the burden. I think Florence Street does better than that. I think we do. But folks, God has given us a plan for supporting his work. Bible teaches we ought to at least give a tithe of our income to the cause of Christ. That's always been God's plan. So, "Oh, preacher, I was in the law." No, it was before the law. You read about Abraham and Jacob tithing before the law of Moses was given. In the law of Moses, it was there to tithe. What about now after the law? Are we to tithe? Is that just for the Hebrew people? I think the Bible says, Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 8, he said, "Here men that die receive tithes." He's talking about the Old Testament priesthood, receive the tithes of the Israelites. "Here men that die receive tithes. But there in heaven, he receiveth them, he receiveth tithes, of whom it is witnessed that he liveth." Now who is it witness that he liveth? That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? He is our high priest in heaven. The Bible plainly says our high priest in heaven is still receiving tithes. So we are to tithe in the church age. At least. That's the minimum. And it's obvious there's church needs that have to be taken care of. There's bills to be paid. There's mission work to support. We call ourselves missionary Baptists. We ought to live up to the name. I think we do here. Now, I know many say, "Well, Brother Wes, you have to understand, I can't afford to tithe. There's just no way I can afford to give 10% of my income to the church." My friend, you cannot afford not to tithe. If you want God's blessings in your life, God will bless those who give back to him. Non-givers, I'm going to say this, I'm not going to apologize. Non-givers don't believe God. They don't trust God. Even though God has promised to meet your needs, you don't believe him. If you're a non-giver, you don't believe him. I told this story recently to my Wednesday night Bible class. True story here in Oklahoma. There was a man by the name of Mr. Duke who was a very successful Christian businessman. He just made a fortune in his business. And he was a tither. And he believed God had blessed him because of this. And he would go around to churches and give his testimony of how God had blessed him through his giving. He went to one little country church and gave his testimony. The pastor of this little country church was also a farmer. Little church couldn't afford to pay him enough to live on, so he had a little farm, and his farming subsidized his income. After the service, Mr. Duke and the pastor were talking, and the pastor said, I've got a confession to make. He said, I don't tithe. Even though I'm the pastor of the church, I've got a large family, I've got many kids, I just barely can scrape by. There's just not enough money for me to tithe. And it really bothers me that as a pastor, I can't tithe. Mr. Dix, I'll tell you what. You promised me you'll tithe for the next year. Go ahead and give 10% back to the church. And if you ever come up short, if you ever need help, call me and I'll provide whatever you need. I promise. Preacher said, you know what? I'm going to take you up on that. Because he said, it really bothers me that I don't do this. So for the next year, that preacher gave back 10% of his income. Funny thing is, he never had to call Mr. Duke. The offerings that the church picked up, they gave him a raise. Many of the members would give him meat and vegetables and things like that. It's just like every time there was a need, it was provided. A year went by, and it dawned upon this preacher that he never had to call Mr. Duke, and yet it was God that provided. And he said, you know what? I believed a man and trusted a man's promise, but I didn't believe God and trust his promise. God made the same promise that Mr. Duke made. I will take care of your needs. Whenever you have a need, call on me, and I'll provide. Amen. Non-givers don't believe God. It's just the way it is. I still love you, but you don't trust God. Or you give. Look what Moses said back in Exodus chapter 10. He basically said, we're not going to leave so much as a horseshoe behind. We're going to take everything because it's all been consecrated unto our God. If you go to Exodus chapter 36 and read the first few verses there, you'll find out why they needed all these things. Here the people are given all their gold and silver and jewelry for the making of the tabernacle. Their herds and flocks were going to be used for burnt offerings. So the things they brought out of Egypt, they consecrated unto God and gave to God. This was a time when Moses said, all right, you've given enough, stop giving. We have more than enough. But the people, because they brought the things out with them, had something to give. You see that? Now Jesus said, give unto God that which is God's. Again, it's all God's. It all belongs to him. And if you don't give, you're robbing God. Folks, it'd be better to go rob a bank than rob God. What does the Bible say? Malachi 3, verses 8 through 10. Look at this. Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. It's Malachi speaking to Israel. They say, wherein have we robbed thee? Malachi said, in tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. rob God by not giving their tithes and offering. He goes on to say, bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts. If I will not, and here's a promise, folks, look. I don't think it's just meant for Israel. I think it's meant for God's people in all ages. God is promising, I will open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And you sit there and say, well, I don't believe it. Okay. Just live your life that way. But I believe God will provide. Have you left your money in Egypt? Have you left your possessions in Egypt? Are you a faithful steward of what God has given? Compromising. Have you been guilty of any of these? Moses would not compromise. And folks, in these last days, there's going to be a lot of opportunities to compromise. The devil's going to make sure of that. Be steadfast. Do not compromise with the devil. Are you saved? As we prepare for this invitation hymn, if you're not saved, do what the Israelites did. They applied the blood of the Lamb to the doorposts. You can apply the blood of Jesus Christ to the door of your heart. Put your faith and trust in Him. If you've not been scripturally baptized, you need to come and do that today. If you need a church home, don't compromise on this. We all need a church home where we can get involved in serving the Lord and being faithful. As we stand together, as we sing, if you need to come, I invite you to come right now.